Psalm today is Psalm 128, a song of ascents. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel.
I love to tell the story of our Shall we open with a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we have just sung about telling the story of salvation. Lord, may we all be enriched with the wisdom to tell that story to those that need to hear it. Lord, we pray for all of those people that are striving, that are struggling, trying to believe, trying to know where to turn in a world full of turmoil. Lord, may we be able to tell that story to them so that they may be gifted with the Spirit of the Holy Spirit from you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for yesterday, for the annual meeting that we just had at our church. And we thank you for the ability that we have to have a board and our trustees that are entrusted in you, Lord. We thank you for all of these things. We thank you for our speakers, and we pray that you would give them strength and guidance, and you would keep them in the word, Lord. We thank you for all these things. We thank you for the miracle of childbirth and the fact that Sadie has been able to go home with her parents, and we pray that you would give them the wisdom and the strength, the encouragement that can only come from you to raise Sadie as a child of God, for she is one that you love dearly. As you love us all, Lord, we pray for her safety, we pray for her health, we pray for guidance. We pray for those that are sick, Lord, that you would be with them in their time of trouble, their time of grief, Lord, the time of wondering with diagnosis and stuff. We think of people that we know that have the onset of Alzheimer's and yet are afraid to get a diagnosis to confirm that. Lord, they're in a world where there is a lot of turmoil. We pray that you would be with them, you would guide them, you would give them health, Lord, especially for the families, that you would give them the support, the encouragement, and the love that only you can show. We thank you for all of these things, and for all of that, we pray the prayer that you have taught us to pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Shall we continue with 470?
Be the name, blessed. Yes. Blessed be the name of the Lord, and may his name be richly blessed by all his creation, but in our own hearts as well this morning for his continuing, unfailing, rich mercy and grace. I'd like to delve into the Sermon on the Mount today. As we find it in the fifth chapter of Matthew, there's also its companion, which is the Sermon on the Plain, which is in the Gospel of Luke. I would like to read the first 12 verses of the Sermon on the Mount, and then next Sunday, read verses 13 through 20, if that meets with your approval, and maybe even if it doesn't. But that's what I would like to do. And this is significant because this is the first recorded sermon that we have after Jesus' baptism and his 40 days of temptation in the wilderness. And now he emerges at this time to begin to preach of his word. And I have found it interesting that the last word of the Old Testament, the very last word of the Old Testament is curse. The last word of the Old Testament in Malachi is curse. The first word of Jesus' first sermon, his Sermon on the Mount, is blessed. And doesn't that tell us a lot about how he is bringing in the new covenant, the new arrangement, the new understanding, the new means by which faith would be expressed, no longer under the law, which has no power to raise anyone up. It has lots of power to kill, which is its intended design. But it cannot raise anyone up. It cannot save anyone. It cannot possibly bring someone from death to life. That is the gospel, the blessing that brings us literally from death to life. And I know sometimes we have spoken of it, that the law is like the mirror in the morning. It reveals to you many of your flaws, but it is utterly powerless to help you. It can't fix what's in the mirror. It can't do anything, but it can reveal. And so we have this Sermon on the Mount, which is Jesus gathering his disciples in the presence of multitudes. He went up on the mountain, and when his disciples gathered around him, his newly chosen disciples, he had just chosen them after his temptation. Now he delivers this, and we sometimes hear about the doctrine of Jesus, the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the Sermon on the Mount contains many, many, many elements in three chapters of his doctrine. And we don't often talk about doctrine, but yet when we do, we say, well, it's important to have the right doctrine. And then we don't spend any more time on it, but just make sure we have the right doctrine. The right doctrine is only this one, which is what Jesus is giving to us. John writes in his second epistle about the importance of this, where he says, this is the end of his second epistle of John, whoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. That's the disciple John speaking of the importance of having the right doctrine. So when we say it's important to have the right doctrine, it's true. And we must understand what is that that right doctrine, because that introduces us to both the Father and the Son, and without it you can know neither of them. And so there is great importance to knowing the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, which, simply put, is salvation by grace alone and not by works. But Jesus begins this teaching early in his ministry, and we'll read those 12 verses of Matthew chapter 5 in his name. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Amen. I have no doubt that most of you, or many of you, have read these Beatitudes, and you have studied them, and you have a Beatitude, I think, means joyful proclamation or message of joy. The Beatitudes, blessed and blessed and blessed. And we say blessed rather than blessed, because we often will say things like, well, he's been blessed, she's been blessed, and so on. And we use that as it's a verb, meaning they have been blessed with something. I was blessed with a breakfast meal this morning, and that's blessed. That's the verb. But Jesus isn't dealing with that here. He is dealing with blessed, which is either a noun, and that means it is a person. It is what you are. You are blessed. It isn't just that you get blessed, but you are that. Or the adjective is that we are blessed, blessed in these various things. And so we recognize that it is a message of great joy when we hear about Jesus as he utters his first words. You never get a second chance to make a first impression, goes the old men's suit company advertisement from 50 years ago. And it's true, and it's true in our life. He is just starting out. And what is the first impression of the ministry of this remarkable man? Blessed. Blessed are they. Defining who it is that are blessed, who are in that state of being blessed. And at first reading, or even second or third sometimes, it may look as though there's a whole group of 7, 8, 9 people that are in various positions, and Jesus is saying, there's some that are poor in spirit and they're blessed. There's some that are mourning and they're blessed. There's some that are peacemakers and they're blessed. And we can see that it would be very easy to divide up the children of God even, to say, well, some are this way and some are that way, and Jesus and God figure out a way to bless them kind of where they are. There's some that are poor in spirit, so bless them with a pretty great blessing, actually. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and so on. But when we recognize that that has nothing to do with what Jesus is preaching and saying, it has absolutely nothing to do with this idea that there are various ones. Because if we think that there are various groups that God is saying, I'll bless them and I'll bless them and I'll bless them, well, then the conclusion has to be, whatever is the greatest appearing of the blessings, I want to be in that group. And so I want to start with being a peacemaker, for example. Or I want to start with the crowning one of them all, which is I want to be persecuted because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so we begin ranking right away in our minds. What group, first of all, do you think I belong to? And secondly, which one do I wish I belong to? And that's because we think this way, that that's what God is looking at, and he sees that there's people in various conditions, and he says, well, I'll bless them in that, and I'll bless them in that, and I'll bless them in that. And Jesus' doctrine is not that at all. He gives us the very first one. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And we think, well, I want to make myself poor in spirit. The second one, I really don't care to mourn if I don't need to, but I will be meek. And people can start to think that I do need to do these things. I need to remember to be poor in spirit. I need to remember to mourn. I need to remember to be meek, and I need to remember this and that and the other. And then we start climbing into the ranks of this building block of the Beatitudes, and we recognize that it gets kind of hard. Blessed are the peacemakers. I need to remember to be a peacemaker. And then we come to one that says, blessed are the pure in heart. Can you tell me what that means and how I would go about trying to be pure in heart? Read the Bible more? Go to church more? Help people more? Does that make me pure in heart in order that God might bless me for being pure in heart? We have it upside down. It's entirely upside down. Because each of the elements of the Beatitudes, the first part is the blessing. And the second part is the following blessing to that. But have we ever thought it is a blessed thing to mourn? It's a blessed thing to be poor in heart. Because we can't make ourselves that way. No amount of earthly piety will ever make us poor in heart. No amount of natural poverty can make us poor in heart, mad, irritated, wishing it was different maybe, but not pure in heart. And so he begins with the one that truly gives all of mankind a chance. If we're going to climb this ladder of the Beatitudes and end up at being persecuted for the name of Jesus' sake, it has to start somewhere. And if the first three rungs are missing, I can't even get to the first one. But the first one is very low. It's very low. Because it begins with the blessing of poverty. Poverty. I am lost. I have nothing. I am condemned. If you think of, if you remember the letters to the seven churches in the first three chapters of Revelation, we hear something about this poverty. And in the Church of the Laodiceans, which was the last of the seven, you remember the lukewarm, self-satisfied church? The Church of Laodicea in the third chapter near the end. It says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would rather you were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And you do not know that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He is saying, that's what you are, Church of Laodicea. You think that you have need of nothing. You think that you are increased with everything. But I'm telling you that that's what you are. He does not say, I'm going to take all of that away from you so that what's left is poorness and wretchedness and blindness and so on. He says, no, that's what you are. And you don't even know that that's what you are. It's an incredible thing that Jesus says to this self-satisfied church. And so when we look then at, well, and isn't it the, there was two churches that actually were in good shape. One of them was Philadelphia, I think in the same chapter. He says to the angel of the church of Philadelphia, I know thy works. Could you, Andrew, flip this light on, please? Thank you. They say that a man will use his glasses when his curiosity overcomes his pride. And I could, but this is very good here. Wow. And he says, if I can find it here. Or maybe it's the other church. He says that you believe that you are poor, but you're actually rich. Anyway, he inverts it with those two churches where he says that you believe that you are poor, but I tell you that you are rich. And the Church of Laodicea, he says to them, you believe that you are rich, and I tell you that you are poor. And so when he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, the blessing of it is, he does not say, I am going to make you poor in spirit, but rather, I am going to allow you to see how poor you are, because you can't see it yourself. Your eyes are blind, and you can't, and I can't see myself, what shape I'm in. And we know that the whole world is under sin's condemnation. We know that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so we know that all of mankind then is wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. The question is, how many are given the grace to see it? And I thank God that He allows His children, one at a time, to see this in their own heart. That's what I am. That's not what I am becoming. It's what I am. And that leads to what? It leads to mourning, sorrow, godly sorrow over the fact that I am. We see symptoms of it, don't we? Of what we are in the flesh. Just when we think that we've got things pretty well under control, our language and our actions and everything, something will happen and we slip. Oh, why did I say that? I wish that I could take that back. And it just simply is revealing to us of what this old man of flesh is. It's what it is. It's fallen. It can't improve. It must be overcome by the greater power of the new man, which is Christ, which is perfect. And so blessed are the poor in spirit. I reckon that every last Christian in the world must start and come to this place right here. It isn't possible to say, well, I think I'm good with all that. I understand Christianity pretty well. Let me get on to the pure in heart part, and let me get on to the persecution so that I can rejoice, as Jesus says, because I'm being persecuted. And Jesus has never said, seek out persecution, but rather he says to his disciples, marvel not if the world hate you, because it hated me before it hated you. And so when we look at the Beatitudes, it's not a menu from which we can say, I think I'm probably, halfway along. I didn't have much of an issue with the first part. And now I'm on to greater things in the kingdom of God. But no, every single heart must start at this. I see by the eyesight that God has given me, what I am. I am all of those things. And then we mourn over that. And you notice something. We think that the seventh or eighth one is the pinnacle of the Beatitudes. Blessed are they that are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then we wonder, what was the second blessing on the very first lowly one? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, the last one is not above the first. The blessing is exactly the same. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. To you belongs the kingdom of heaven. When you are given the eyes to see your wretchedness and nakedness and blindness, mourning over sin, and you will be comforted by what? By the gospel of Jesus Christ. The message of the forgiveness of all of those things that you are. Not just all of the things that you did, but all the things that you are covered by the blood of Jesus. That is what it means when it says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And yes, there is comfort in mourning when we have a loss, that God is able to gently carry us through a loss in life that allows us to have comfort and grace and peace in the midst of tragedy. There is that kind of comfort also. But here also there is this comfort, that when I see what I am and I am completely undone by it, I am comforted because I'm not sorry enough to make it better. But the gospel, God's grace, the blood of Jesus has made it better. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. No one can escape these stations of the Beatitudes, if you will. No one can skip, but we all start at that place. Early or late, childhood Christian as myself may not have that feeling when they're 6 years old that I am poor and blind and wretched, miserable and naked. No, they're walking in faith. They're just simply walking in faith. But I believe that God's Spirit is faithful, and it will reveal, as it did to me and to you, at whatever age it is, what I am. I didn't know what I was. God has, in His grace, chosen now to reveal what I am. For me, I was 19 years old before God truly opened my eyes to show me what I am and blessed me with poverty and mourning in spirit. Many of you have similar thoughts, experiences. Blessed are they that mourn, they shall be comforted. So the poor in spirit, already, he says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you have begun at this place, he will finish the work. He will not only drive you down to the very bottom, but he will then lift you up. Absolutely, he will lift you up. And that's why he says, the poor in spirit have as their possession the kingdom of heaven. Not just because they are poverty-stricken, but that they are made rich. And as he said to the church of Philadelphia, he says, you believe that you are poor, but you are rich. You are made rich in his grace and in Christ. We go to the next one. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Men especially have a hard time with this beatitude, particularly if we feel I am not meek. But no, he is saying this springs from the converted heart. There is a meekness that will never leave you, a meekness toward God, who by his grace showed you what you are, lifted you from that place. You can never be haughty or arrogant before God after that. There is always a meekness before God. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. In other words, just because you are blessed with this blessing of meekness does not mean you're going to be pushed off the face of the earth. You'll be around. God's people will be around, faced with forces of darkness all around. No. They're going to stay. And we have sometimes wondered, and no doubt, many of our forefathers have wondered if they're the last ones and it's about to get extinguished and darkness is going to take over. Elijah in his cave on Mount Sinai absolutely thought that. Everybody's gone. They've killed all the prophets, tore down all the altars, and I, and only I, am left. And they seek my life too. A woman, no less, Jezebel, was after him. And there's been no question in my mind that there's been times when there have been those that have thought, I wonder if maybe we group are the last Christians. And yet he says, blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. As long as the earth stands, God's people will be on it. Nobody is forcing out the people of God. Meek as though they may be. And so he gives us a meekness especially toward him. A meekness toward God that cannot allow us to demand anything of him or blame him for what has happened. But there is a certain meekness that says, Father, I am what I am. You have made me what I now am. And I recognize that your thoughts and ways are much higher than mine. I bow to your will and those thoughts. We sing, Thy will be done, every once in a while. And what's one of the lines? Take away all now that makes it hard to say, Thy will be done. And there's days where you're praying for Sadie Grace, where it's hard to say, whatever, Father, thy will be done. We can pray for each other that way, can't we? We can know of some desperate situation and we're praying for someone. And we pray to God, heal them, fix them, whatever it may be. But your will be done. Try that when it's here when it's right here, and you so desperately do not want the other answer. There's a meekness that God gives us that allows us to say, regardless of anything, may thy will be done. We notice that the first six of these Beatitudes, the first, I guess it's four, are all about you and your heart. Nobody else is involved. This is you in your own heart. We'll get on to others soon, but this is you in your own heart. He goes on to say, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. They shall be filled. And there, as we have spoken in times past, sometimes we know that we should be more hungry or thirsty for the word. And we will sort of listlessly pick it up and, I'm just not hungry right now. And if you're full of everything else in life, there's no room for hunger. Try to make yourself hungry when you're full. And we recognize that spiritually, we can't make ourselves hungry and thirsty for righteousness. We can't. But what a blessing when one day we hear a message or we pick up his word. Yeah, there's something here. There's something here because I'm hungry for it. And that hunger has been filled. That thirst for the living water has been filled and satisfied. But we didn't create that hunger or thirst. And that's why he says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. That is the blessing. When you've come to this place, you are hungry and thirsty because God will make you that way. And now we move to involving others for three Beatitudes. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. What does that mean? Do we harbor hatred toward anyone? Do we come to church and want to hear all about the love of God and the salvation in Christ while we harbor a hatred of someone? Do we believe that the mercy of God to us has not been rich enough for us to extend it to that person? Blessed are the merciful. They shall obtain mercy. As we are given the grace to be merciful, given the grace to forgive wrongs and betrayals, we find that the mercy of God increases because we aren't holding on to something that's black and doesn't belong in the heart. Blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. And then here's one we probably wouldn't pick if we were going to choose the first one to start on. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. And we see that you could never start with that. If that was the first rung of the ladder of the blessings of God in the work of salvation, I'm done. I can't start. It's 8 feet up, that first rung. I can't even begin to think of reaching it. And so, blessed are the pure in heart. Timothy, in the epistle of Paul to Timothy, speaks about that a little bit. and it helps us understand what it is to be pure in heart. It's the first book of Timothy. It's around first chapter. Yeah. Now the end of the commandment, that being the commandment of love, love to God, love to our neighbor, is charity, active love toward others, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, not false or counterfeit. The end of the commandment, meaning the fulfillment of the commandment, the point of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. And that encourages me a lot that Timothy has heard that from Paul, because it tells me it's possible to have a pure heart. That is also a blessing. A pure heart is one that is entirely of Christ. It's not of ourselves and of our flesh. They shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And I know that in our world, there's a lot of lack of peace. And there's a lot that we get stirred up in that takes away peace. There's a lot of answers I've come up with in my mind to horrible crimes or injustices that are not of peace. They're of my own making. They're of vengeance. They're of retribution. That's all that the blood of Abel could cry out from the ground when his brother Cain slew him. What else would a human blood call out for? Peace and forgiveness to Cain? He says, no. But there has been better blood, as Hebrews tells us, than the blood of Abel. Better blood than the blood of Abel, the blood of Jesus, that cannot cry out for vengeance and retribution, but it only cries out for peace. And so blessed are the peacemakers. And I pray that we would have in our hearts these desires, that as Jesus has delineated these for us at the beginning of his ministry, that we would remember to pray for these blessings, which are all directly from him. The outcome, of course, is also a blessing. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the children of God. Not a warlike people. Not a people that are determined with their hands and weapons to try to fix the wrongs of the world. But rather the peacemakers are those that will be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's that blessing again. The same as the first one. The poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now we see those that are persecuted. That's kind of the pinnacle, isn't it, in our mind? There's the crowning achievement when you're persecuted for the name of Jesus. And it may well happen. We have been blessed for so long to avoid that. And we hear the stories from the foreign missions that just seem heart-wrenching when someone has been slain in India because of their faith and because of their determination not to renounce it. And yet we have been spared, haven't we? But we know that it may come. May we be prepared. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He always wants us to know that these blessings are indications that you belong to the kingdom of heaven. all of a sudden, we have gone from blessed are they, which is kind of impersonal, and all of a sudden, Jesus concludes in the 11th verse, blessed are ye, you. Now, he says, let's make all of this more personal even than it was. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, hate you, and persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. So that doesn't sound like a blessing. If we're on this pattern of saying all of these beatitudes, the first word is the blessing of God, not what God will do to one who's like that. Not what God will do to one that's being persecuted. He'll bless him. No, he's blessed him with persecution. It gets really hard now. And that's why you could never invert the order of these beatitudes and have any hope of making any sense. Because he says you have been blessed with persecution. Rejoice in that situation and be exceeding glad. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Stephen the martyr, the most prominent example in the New Testament of one who was dying under a hail of stones unjustly for the name of Christ and for the message that he brought concerning the beauty of the salvation in Christ. And we know that he died rejoicing. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. I wish for my heart to be there. I wish for my heart to be in that place. I think, what would I do if I were Stephen the martyr? Would I face it courageously? Would I fold? Would I renounce? What would I do? In my own self, I don't know. I can't tell you. But I know that God, when he gives that blessing, he gives all that is necessary to carry along with the result. And so there, he says, when you are persecuted, when you are unjustly accused for my name's sake, and so on, rejoice and be joyful, exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Because you join a group that are revered in the scriptures. So persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So next week, if we carry on, we'll begin with verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth. But this is a rich place, and in 40 minutes, there's this feeling that it can't be done justice in 40 minutes or 400 minutes. There's this feeling like maybe we should have just stayed on the first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in heart. And that is the starter to the whole thing. That is the one. That is the place. That is the blessing. That is the eyesight that every person must come to see what we are, in order that he may comfort us in that and lift us to what we also then are in Christ, a child of God. That's not what you hope to be, but what you are. We identify in the old flesh what we are, but then in the new man of Christ, we also see what we are. May we be reminded of this and then that, this and then that. Never just this, but always and that. That I have been redeemed and cleansed and washed. And I have known and have seen that I am in myself wretched, miserable, blind, poor, naked. But yet he has by his grace made me pure in heart. He has made me a peacemaker. He has made me meek before him. He has given me everything that I need to walk joyfully in this world, faced with whatever it might be. May these soak in our hearts, these beatitudes. Jesus spoke them early on, and he meant every word. In his precious name, amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the messages of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the red letters in some of our Bibles, which are his words spoken here on earth. We thank you for the perfect message of salvation. And that perfect message of dying to oneself and rising and living in your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, that we may stay close to these words and to this blessing, these blessings with which you give us every day. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And we'll conclude with 5:12.